In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Many times when we refer to the Old Testament as a commandment, usually people reply and say, this is the Old Testament, as if the Old Testament has no authority over us, only the New Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mountain, he said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one single letter or one tittle from the Word of God will pass away. And he made it very clear, I did not come to delete or to cancel the law, but to fulfill the law. Which means the law and the Old Testament has authority over us. Let me give you an example to understand what I'm saying. When we speak about the 40 and 80 days, and when we refer, it is a commandment in the Old Testament, in Leviticus. Many people say it's the Old Testament, as if the Old Testament, again, has no authority over us. I like in this lecture to say and to explain, does the Old Testament have authority over us or not, and why? And also, why some commandments in the Old Testament we keep it and some commandments we don't keep? And how can we decide? How can we decide? For example, if somebody now has leprosy, he is medically unclean, but I cannot say ritually unclean like in the Old Testament. The Old Testament has three types of commandment. The first type is symbolic commandment, symbols. And when the Lord said, I came to fulfill, means we live in the fulfillment of these symbols. The word symbol, actually, there is another word for it, type. And the fulfillment of the symbol is called antitype. In the doxology for the heavenly, we say, Michael, ببيه ويد غابرييل ببمه صناف رافائيل بمه شمت كاتا ابتيبوس تيبوس تايب as a symbol of the Trinity. So circumcision is the type. What is the anti-type of the circumcision? Baptism. Sacrifices in the Passover lamb is type. What is the anti-type? Eucharist. These commandments we did not cancel, but now we are fulfilling these commandments by fulfilling what? The antitype. Right? This is the first class of commandment in the Old Testament. The second class of the commandment is the moral, like love the Lord your God, honor your parent, and thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, etc. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized these commandments in the Sermon on the Mount. But he took them into a higher level. For example, he said to the people, you heard, thou shalt not commit adultery. But now I tell you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you committed adultery. Why the Lord took these commandments into a higher level? Because in the Old Testament, there was no grace. In the New Testament, there is grace. As we read in John chapter 1, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Now, since there is grace, then the Lord actually took the commandment into a higher level, because we have grace. If I say to a young child, I want you to carry this mangalaya, he cannot carry it by himself. That is the Old Testament. There are commandments, I cannot do it, I cannot keep it. Now if I bring some sort of help to him, he can carry it with this help. That is the grace. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The third type of commandment, what we call circumstantial commandments, has to do with the circumstances. I don't want to call them cultural, but circumstances. For example, leprosy is the example I told you. If God did not put a religious and a ritualistic element to it, people who have leprosy will not be isolated. And if they were not isolated, can you imagine if leprosy is spread among the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai? Do you know what does this mean? All of them would be gone. So the Lord actually, for some commandment, give it a ritualistic dimension or a religious dimension for two reasons. To preserve his people, because God wants them to go and arrive to the promised land, and also to teach us how sin is very destructive. When I see how leprosy can destroy a whole person, this very serious disease can destroy completely the health and the body of this person. In the same way, I understand that sin can destroy me completely. All the commandments of the Old Testament have authority over me. The moral, God took them into a higher level. The symbolic commandment, now we celebrate the antitype, the fulfillment of this commandment. And the circumstantial or the conditional commandments related to the condition or to the circumstances, actually now we fulfill the spiritual meaning of them, not the literal meaning. And thank God, from the first century, this distinction between these three types of commandments were very clear. For example, in Acts chapter 15, they said, no, you should not keep the circumcision, you should not keep all the purifications, because these are just symbolic. You don't have to. Now, if we want to know whether this commandment has to do with the culture or circumstances, or it is moral, or it is symbolic, we have a tradition of 2,000 years. And these 2,000 years, not only in the Catholic Church, but in all traditional churches. And if the Catholic Church keeps this tradition, and if the Eastern Orthodox Church keeps this tradition, and the other, our sister Oriental Orthodox Church kept this tradition for 2,000 years. This means these commandments have authority over us, and we need to abide by them whether we understand why or we don't understand why. And this is the word of authority. Authority means you will obey regardless you understand or you don't understand. That is the authority of the scripture over us. Unfortunately, only in the last 70 years, with the pressure of the left, many traditional churches now, they are not respecting the authority of the scripture. But this doesn't mean any. Our fathers were wrong for 2,000 years. No, they were not wrong for 2,000 years. They were not wrong. Now some churches became wrong because they don't respect the holy tradition under the pressure from the society. Why the Old Testament have authority over us? Number one, because the Old Testament is the Word of God, is the breath of God. And the Word of God has authority over us. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture. And when St. Paul actually wrote his letter, most of them he was referring to the Old Testament and also the New Testament, by the way. But Old Testament definitely is included. Why I'm saying the New Testament was not written completely when St. Paul wrote his letters. So he's referring to the Old Testament and the books that were written in the New Testament. All scripture, all of them, is given by an inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Also, St. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, he said, there was no a prophecy came through interpretation of a man, but spoke the holy people of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. So we have actually both St. Paul and St. Peter speak about the inspiration. In Psalm 45, verse 1, David says what? He's saying, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer. So the tongue of David is just a pen. Who is the ready writer? The Holy Spirit. So when he said, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, the writer here is the Holy Spirit. What David uttered, or what Moses uttered, or any one of the writers of the Old Testament, they were just pen in the hand of the Holy Spirit. And as I told you, the Lord said, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. In Revelation chapter 19 and verse 10, when St. John was worshiping before the angel, so I fell at his feet to worship him. But he, the angel, said to me, see that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The Old Testament testified about Jesus. So the angel said to John, if you want to know who is testifying for Jesus, the testimony of Jesus, that's in the prophecy. We know that the Old Testament spoke and referred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even St. Paul in Romans chapter 10, verse 4, he said, the goal of the law is Christ for righteousness. Christ is hidden in the Old Testament. How can I cancel the Old Testament? How can I claim that the Old Testament has no authority over me? It is written by the Holy Spirit, and Christ is hidden in the Old Testament. The whole Old Testament referring to Christ. Also, there are some prophecies in the Old Testament are not fulfilled until now. Like in Daniel. Daniel was told these prophecies are for the end of the days. And since the end of the days did not happen yet, did not come yet, then these prophecies were not fulfilled. If God wants us to ignore the Old Testament and not to have authority over us. Why he gave us in the Old Testament prophecies about the end of the days, as we read in Daniel chapter 8 and verse 17. Also, you will find in the New Testament many, many quotes from the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to the Old Testament several times. St. Peter in his sermon, St. Paul, the writings of St. John, St. James, all of them refer to the Old Testament. Most of them, when they referred to the Old Testament, they say, as the Holy Spirit spoke by the mouth of David. So they understood that the Old Testament is written by the Holy Spirit, and just these words are uttered by the mouth of David. Many letters in the New Testament, you cannot understand it without the Old Testament. You cannot understand the salvation without the Old Testament. You cannot understand the mystery of the cross without the Old Testament. You cannot. Try to study Hebrews without referring to the Old Testament and understanding the sacrifices. It's almost impossible. Even when we study something like the Divine Liturgy or the Church, it will be beautiful if you compare the sacrifices with the sacrifice of the cross and then the Divine Liturgy. And you will be amazed about the similarity between the sacrifices and the sacrifice of Christ and what we do in the Divine Liturgy. I like to give you an example to see these similarities. What I'm trying to say, you cannot, for example, study the Divine Liturgy without understanding the Old Testament, even the Divine Liturgy and the sacrifice of the cross. In Leviticus chapter 1, the burnt offering sacrifice. And why we have 5 sacrifices? Because there is no one sacrifice can cover all the dimension of the cross. Each sacrifice cover one dimension. So comprehensively or collectively together, we can understand the mystery of the cross. Then we read, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any one of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of livestock, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering is a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own free will at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord. The first step, the person will bring the sacrifice to the door of the temple to be examined by the priests. And if the priest examined the lamb or the animal and he found the animal without blemish, then they took this animal to the altar of the burnt offering and offered it as a sacrifice. The same happened in the cross. They took the Lord Jesus Christ to the high priests, and the Lord Jesus Christ went through 6 trials, 3 civil and 3 religious trials. And the conclusion of this examination, Herod, word by word, he said, I have examined him and I did not find any blemish in him worthy of death. So he found this lamb, Jesus Christ, without blemish. I told you, if they found a lamb without blemish, they took it to the burnt offering altar and offered it as a sacrifice. When Pontius Pilate said, I examined him and I did not find any blemish in him, What the high priests and the priests said, crucify him, crucify him. Take him to the altar, take him to the cross, offer him a sacrifice. Again, we see what's happening in the Old Testament, happening in the cross. And how Pontius Pilate examined the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two types of suffering, actually, the Lord Jesus Christ went through them. The suffering of the examination and the suffering of the cross. Suffering of the examination during the trial. Suffering of the cross after Pontius Pilate delivered him to be crucified. The sufferings of the examination are 41. And the suffering of the cross are 5. The 41 are the 39 whips, the crown of thorn, and the slap on the face of Jesus Christ. And the 5 suffering of the cross are the 4 nails and the spear. And 4 nails doesn't mean the 2 feet were next to each other. No, they were above one another. In the shroud, they found the left foot has 2 holes and the right one has 1 hole. So they fixed the left hole with 1 nail and they put the right on top and put another nail. That is the examination. They examined the Lord Jesus Christ by the whips, 39, the slap on his face, and the crown of thorns. Let's go to the Divine Liturgy. At the door of the altar, again at the door of the temple, at the door of Pontius Pilate, they stood at the door of the Praetorium. Here Abuna is examining the bread and the wine. That's why sometimes I say there is no need to have the water outside because we don't do any examination with the water. The examination here only for the bread and the wine. While Abuna is examining the bread and wine, what the people are saying, Kyrieleison, how many times? 41. And I told you 41 is the suffering of the examination. So while Abuna is examining, we say Kyrieleison. We remember the 39 whips, the examination of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the slab and the crown of soul. And usually after we finish Kyrieleison, we say the result of the examination. What's the result of examination? Holy, 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 Lord of Sabaoth. Then Abuna takes this bread and the wine after being examined to the altar to offer them as a sacrifice. I'm trying to explain how deep the connection between the Old Testament, the life of Christ, and our sacraments right now. The connection is so strong. How can you understand the depth of the Divine Liturgy and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ without understanding the 5 dimensions of the 5 sacrifices? Because these 5 sacrifices were fulfilled in the sacrifice of the cross. That's why the Old Testament has authority over us. Also, all the wars and the battles in the Old Testament, all of them, when you look at them in a spiritual way, they are explaining to us the spiritual warfare. When you read about the wars and the battles, try to read them in a spiritual way. Try to find the spiritual meaning behind them. And how, when the Israelites drifted away from God, they were taken into captivity. And when I drift away from God, Satan takes me in captivity. Some people, they get bored, for example, when they read the names in the Old Testament. Some chapters, like the first, I think 9 chapters from First Chronicles, just names. And people will ask why these names are written. But there is a very beautiful meaning behind it. As God inspired the writer to write these names, to tell us, don't be afraid. Your names are written like this in the book of life, name by name. And the numbers, like the book of Numbers, God doesn't know us as group, but He knows us individually. He knows how many believers are, and He knows the details of our life. As He said, even the hair of your head are all numbered. When you stop at the names and at the numbers, even if you don't understand the connection and the genealogy or the symbolic meaning of the number, because all these numbers have symbolic meaning, but at least you should know that our names are known by God and written in the book of life. And God doesn't know us as group, but as individual. You as certain school servants, do you know the name of each person in your class? And do you know the exact number? Or do you know those who are attending only the class? For example, you are serving 3rd and 4th grade, 5th grade, 6th grade, whatever. Do you know exactly how many students in 6th grade around this church? Because you are responsible not only about those who comes here, you are responsible about every student in this grade, in this geographical area around the church. They are your responsibility. So when you see the names and the numbers, this will give me a lesson. Do I know the names of my student? Everyone? Do I know their numbers or not? Also, the Old Testament now is in the hand of the Jews. The Jews believe in the Old Testament. And their Old Testament actually is exactly like our Old Testament. There is no difference between the Old Testament that the Jews are using and what we are using. And you know, the Jews don't believe in Jesus Christ. They don't believe that He is the Messiah, and they crucified Him. If there are prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it is fulfilled, and historically it's proved they are fulfilled, doesn't this prove that Jesus, indeed He is the Son of God, and prove also the infallibility of the Holy Scripture? Because if somebody said, which we fabricated the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, behold, the virgin will conceive and have a child, how the Jews will agree with us? Definitely they will not agree with us. And the Septuagint translation into Greek, in which actually they translated the word Alma into Parthenos, was done before Christ, about 360 years before Christ. And this Septuagint version used by the Jews also. Nobody can say, no, you fabricated this prophecies. So the fact that the Old Testament is the book of the Jews until now, and the prophecies in the Old Testament, like Psalm 22, like Isaiah 53, many, many prophecies, prophecy about Bethlehem, all these prophecies are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and fulfilled in His church. This actually means the Bible in our hand is infallible and has authority. And thank God that the Jews actually kept the Old Testament faithfully. They did not change its prophecies until it is fulfilled. They kept it, but unfortunately, they don't believe in it. Also, the Old Testament is teaching us about the person of God and humanity before the fall and after the fall, and how God was dealing with Adam and Eve before the fall. But after the fall, there was a veil separating us from God. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were talking to God face to face. After the fall, God is saying in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, man cannot see me and live. God, after the fall, start to communicate with us through vision, through dreams, through some apparitions. That's why we say in the Divine Liturgy that after the fall, you have not abandoned us to the end, but have visited us by your holy prophets. And Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, St. Paul saying, God who spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. So the prophets are the words of God. God spoke to our forefathers by the prophets. In the Old Testament, we can see the wrath of God on sin. So we know the holiness of God and His wrath on sin. We know also the kindness of God and His love and His care, and how He made a plan even before the creation of the world. He made a plan to save us. Also, we know the weakness of humanity. For 5,000 years, humanity tried to save themselves, but they couldn't. We need a savior. This actually teaches us humbleness until now. And we know that we cannot save ourselves. We need a savior. We need the grace of God. So even don't think that you can save your children or your class. No, you are a servant. You are not the savior. Jesus is the savior. St. Paul spoke also about the Old Testament. And he said the Old Testament was our tutor. He was actually disciplining us until Christ comes. The commandments protect us from transgressing and from indulging more and more in sin. As we read in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, St. Paul said, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Those who studied the law and lived by the law helped them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The last point I want to mention, the Old Testament was a shadow to the New Testament. Shadow in what way? As I said, there are many prophecies in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the church. Isaiah from chapter 40 to chapter 66, and these are 27 chapters, like the 27 books of the New Testament. It's speaking about the messianic time from chapter 40 to chapter 66. That's why the first two verses in chapter 40, comfort, comfort my people. It is a time of comfort. It's a time in which the Messiah came to save us and to comfort us. Also, there are characters in the Old Testament that are symbols to Christ, like Isaac, son of Abraham, is a symbol of Christ. Joseph was a symbol of Christ. Jonah is a symbol of Christ. And the Lord used this symbolism. The Lord said, as Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man will be in the depth of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Also, there are events are symbolic of our salvation, like the exodus of people from Egypt. The exodus and entering the promised land, it's our story. Because Egypt here symbolizes the land of slavery, land of captivity. The exodus symbolizes our baptism as we crossed the Red Sea. St. Paul made a comparison between crossing the Red Sea and our baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Then the 40 years in the wilderness, it is our time after baptism here in the wilderness of this world. All the wars during these 40 years, it's our spiritual warfare with the devil. Then crossing the Jordan River to enter into the promised land, it is our crossing from earth to the paradise of joy. This event of Exodus symbolizes the story of our salvation. The tabernacle of meeting. You cannot understand the church without, again, studying the tabernacle of meeting. Tabernacle of meeting is beautiful, not only in its structure, but the colors, the dimensions, the materials used in it. Every single detail has a beautiful meaning. And as I said, you cannot study the divine liturgy without studying the sacrifice of the cross and studying the sacrifices. Again, study the tabernacle of meeting with the church here on earth and with the church as you read it in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, you will read, and a door was opened in heaven, and I saw the Ark of Covenant. So the three are connected with each other, the tabernacle of meeting and the Temple of Solomon, with the church and with the heavenly Jerusalem. You can understand that the church and its meaning as the dwelling place of God with his people when you look at the tabernacle of meeting and also the heavenly Jerusalem. And as I said, the tabernacle of meeting, when you study it, you study the structure, the material, the dimension, the colors. It was mentioned 5 times, all these details 5 times, to tell you that every detail is important. That's why it was mentioned in the book of Exodus, the details 5 times. What I'm trying to say here, we cannot say it's Old Testament. Unfortunately, many people, when we have discussion, we say, no, it's Old Testament. What does it mean it's Old Testament? What does it mean? Old Testament has authority over us. And if you want to know whether this commandment, whether it is circumstantial or symbolic or moral, we have tradition of 2,000 years, not only in the Coptic Church. Because some people, they try to explain that's just cultural into Egypt. No. This tradition is in the Catholic Church and in the Eastern Orthodox Church and in the Oriental Orthodox Churches until maybe 70 years ago. So don't dismiss a tradition that was kept and our fathers shed their blood to keep it for 2,000 years. As I told you, many stories, you cannot understand it. You cannot understand it without going to the Old Testament. I hope this lecture made us, number one, to know the authority of the Old Testament, and number two, to encourage us to study the Old Testament and to connect the Old Testament with the New Testament and with our life right now and how we live in the church, either the liturgical life of the church or our doctrines or our rituals. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.